Well, praise the Lord. I will say this. I swear to you folks, spring is coming. Well, who knows? I talked to a man this morning from Cleveland. He was going to come down and buy some lumber from me. And he called me and asked if we could make it tomorrow. He said, because he got 6 inches of snow. I'm like, yeah, I have no problem with that. It snowed here and melted off. I'm happy. So let's open with prayer tonight before we move any further, and we'll get into the Word. Father, we thank you. We praise you for this day. Lord, we ask now that you open our eyes to the truth of your Word. Lord, I ask that you use me, speak through me, Holy Spirit, use my mind and use my mouth in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, last week, like I said, I gave you the three arguments for a rapture, pre, mid, post. You're not going to go to hell whether you believe one or the over the other, okay? I'm not here to try to convince you of some of that stuff. One thing I don't believe in doing is stirring up hysteria. Okay, so, I mean, I see a lot of people... something happens, and the next thing you know, we've got a whole hysterical movement. And, you know, just because they made a movie about Noah doesn't mean that the days of Noah are upon us. Even though I think it looks like it could be an interesting movie. Just saying. But we, Angela and I did go see Son of God the other day. So if you have not gone to see it, I do recommend it. And keep in mind, it is a little more paraphrased. Because I kept looking at things. I thought, well, they forgot this, they forgot that. And what, that. So it kind of ruins it if you do that, so don't do that. But tonight, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6. We're going to go to we'll start there in verse 1. Now remember, John is on the Isle of Patmos. This is a penal colony. And it is pretty much nothing more than a rock. And he's been put here as a political prisoner, pretty much. And they had to fend for themselves. If they got anything, it was from other people. So he probably, it was a good thing he learned how to fish with Peter. And because he sure did, I'm sure, ate a lot of fish. So now, verse 1 says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Now the first seal, again, is the white horse. This white horse is seen by many as being the false Messiah that we read about in Daniel 7:7. Somebody who comes along and promises to be all this to everybody. He's given permission to conquer and to rule for a little while. And again, a lot of this stuff, I'm telling you folks, I think if you just pay attention, you'll start seeing some things and why I do think it's important that we're paying attention to what's happening in the earth, particularly, again, going back to Israel, with Israel, because a lot of prophecy involves Israel. "And I looked, and behold, a white horse." Oh, I'm sorry, verse 3. Oh, by the way, when this is also given... the white horse, when the false Messiah is revealed, he will be signify the great tribulation is beginning. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and that there was given to him a great sword." So the second horse, he's red. He's a symbol of civil war and strife. Currently, since 1900, or up until now, there are 42 civil wars or strifes. And currently, it's in Burma. The Burmese have been fighting the longest civil war. I think it's gone on 60 years now. So they are still fighting amongst themselves, but... anywhere in the world right now, you can find a war that is being fought between within the civil communities. "When he had opened the third seal," I heard the living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. The black horse, he represents economic disruption. And he represents inflation and not famine. Okay? Big difference between inflation and famine. So basically what was happening is a day's wages went to purchase what had cost 1/8 of that at the previous time. So I think I mentioned something about that last week. Say a loaf of bread cost you $1. It has now cost you $8. So your money's going to go 8 times. So it's pretty much an 800% markup. Unemployment rates or inflation rates around the world right now, no one is above 7.9%. And believe it or not, the United States does not have the highest. I think we're at the 5, in the 5 range. As of January 2014, Americans are paying 111% more for gas than they were 6 years ago. So, you know, pretty much, I remember even, you know, 6 years ago, you could fill up your car, you know, for $35, $40. Well, now that's more than doubled. So, depending on what you make, you could be working one whole day just to pay for gas. The fourth seal. When he opened his mouth, or when he opened the fourth seal in verse 7, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And the power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. So pretty much anything goes with when death comes around. This horse is a pale-colored horse, yellowish-green. Death rode the horse, Hades followed. They had a power to kill 1/4 of the world's population. Projected 2014 population is over 7 billion people. A quarter of the projected population would be 1.75 billion people would have to die. Current death rate is 1.78 persons per second at 107 per minute. And by the way, the website I went and got this to was a little weird because it keeps a count while you're on the website of how many people have died. I'm sitting here looking, 60 people have died already, and I haven't even gotten to the bottom of the page. So that tells you how fast people are dying from various things. And that's figuring in a 0.883 mortality rate, which is 1 out of 113 people last year died. So that's how statisticians have figured it, which is 6,390 people per hour, 153,000 per day, or 56 million per year. So at that rate, it would actually take us 31.25 years to hit 1.75 billion. So, and again, don't ask me about the details. Even the website said these numbers have been generalized to give an idea. If you know anything about statistics, they're not actually about actual numbers. They're trying to come to a reasonable figure. Fifth seal, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to them, to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So pretty much, the souls are crying out under the altar of God in heaven for justice on their blood. They're given a white robe which represents purity and victory, and the total numbers were not yet fulfilled. So in other words, more people were still to die for being Christians, for telling people that they believed in God. Now, I'll reiterate this again. You've heard me say it many, many times. It's not that God's asking you to go out and die, okay? A lot of people, I want to go out and die for Jesus. I want to go. What if he wants you to live? People want to die, but they don't want to live. And to be honest with you, when that moment arrives, are you really ready? Because it's harder to die than you think. Go to verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now many people at this point equate this back to Joel chapter 2. If you've probably heard it. I had heard it for years as a child and never really got into it. And, you know, again, I've honestly stayed away from things of the end time because it creates a bunch of division over something that we're guessing at anyhow. I mean, there's still people trying to tell you they know when Jesus is returning. How is it you know and he doesn't? That's just a question. But after reading the second chapter of Joel, I do not think what Joel was talking about is what John is seeing. Because one, he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion is Israel. It's not the world. It is Israel. He begins talking about things, talking about a great army that comes and takes what was lush and beautiful land and desolates it. Okay? I don't know about you, but you know, growing up as a child, and all I have ever seen of the land of Israel is rocks. That I could never comprehend why Rome would want a land full of rocks. Right? However, from what we know historically, even Lebanon had great cedars. It's been proven that there was at one time lush valleys, beautiful tree-covered mountains. But because of the devastation of Israel, it's no longer there. And what we read in Joel chapter 2 is exactly what got left. Piles of rocks, desolation. What once was beautiful has now been devastated. Okay? And this all occurred 70 AD when Rome came and burned Jerusalem. When they came and they destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They tore the temple brick or stone by stone, as Jesus put it. He said, there won't be a stone left upon another. So they devastated it. So what we're seeing in the second chapter of Joel, again, I believe, is more definitely was prophetic for Israel at the time because it was definitely in their future. But most of it has been fulfilled. There may be a little bit, tidbits of things in there, just a couple of verses that may relate back. But even the prophet Joel said, the great day of the Lord, who can withstand? Who can withstand it? In other words, it's judgment. And that's exactly what ended up happening. Jesus prophesied Israel's judgment before they took him. He turned around and said, you crucify me, this body's going to resurrect in 3 days. However, there won't be one stone left of this temple. So Jesus even prophesied at that point that Israel was in trouble and judgment was coming. And at that point, they were devastated and pretty much up until 1949, wasn't a whole lot of Israel. They were scattered all over the earth, just as God had said. And they've been trying to, a lot of them have been trying to get back to their home, trying to regain what was theirs in the beginning. But in the book of Revelation, and we'll talk another thing since we hit this, blood moons. There's a whole lot of stuff going on about blood moons. John Hagee's got a book. I haven't read it, but I caught some synopsis on it. He's talking about the literal blood moons that happen regularly when there's a total lunar eclipse. We have all seen them. However, at least twice in Israel's recent existence, there has been major moves in Israel. The first one was they became a nation again. The second one was the 7-day war, or is it 6-day war? Somebody remember? I think it's six, isn't it? Okay, yeah, I'm pretty sure. It was a 6-day war in 1967. So on those two occasions, there was a blood moon. This year, April 15th and October 8th, there will be another blood moon, and then there will be two more. The point of those being is April 15th and October 8th are both festivals in Israel. So what's going to happen? We don't know. Keep your eye on Israel. Watch. But it is not the blood moon we just read about. Okay? I know it's a lot of people are getting that confused. Oh, the blood moons. It's a normal occurrence. There's a festival happening. And God moves more according to Israel's festivals, especially since they're on a lunar calendar anyhow. So, let me keep going down through here. So what we read in chapter or verses 12 through 17, first off, a major, major cosmic catastrophe. There's a great earthquake caused by the cosmic shift. Remember, it says that the mountains are moved. Islands are broken free. That's doing something, okay? Because islands are primarily on rock foundations. The sun goes completely black. John put it black as sackcloth hair. So it's the darkest black you can imagine. And even when the moon comes up, the moon will be red because there is no sun to give it any light. And again, a blood moon occurs with a total lunar eclipse, but they do not naturally occur with a total solar eclipse. Because they're different causes. So John is seeing a major cosmic catastrophe that shakes the earth. Stars fall like fruit. Did you get that? I don't know about, you know, when I was a kid, I remember we'd, you know, go out and try to pick apples. And the only tree I ever fell from was an apple tree. So at that point, I decided I didn't want to climb any higher than I needed to. Not that I was afraid of heights. I just don't like falling. So we'd get up in there and we'd just shake those trees violently and the fruit would just fall. And John said he saw the stars fall from the heaven just like that. The islands break free from their footings. Mountains are moved from their locations. Yeah, I mean, that is not just a little earthquake. That is a major thing. Not only that, he said he saw that the sky rolled back like a scroll. So in other words, it's ripped open. Our atmosphere will be totally ripped open. And everybody on the earth is going to come and say, fall on us, mountains, crush us, hide us. And again, I will point out something at this point. This is Jesus coming back to establish his kingdom. Okay? Don't care exactly where you fit in on believing when Jesus is coming back as the rapture of the church. You will be coming back through that ripped sky with him. He says he comes back with thousands of his saints. That's us. Okay? So we aren't going to be here to witness that part. That is the great tribulation. The day of the Lord. That's why he said, who can withstand? People are going to scream. It doesn't matter who they are, how haughty, how big. They're going to look up and they're going to see Jesus Christ coming back. That's all it is to it. And they know right then and there, the jig is up. And so they're going to beg for mountains, for things to hide, places to hide, because they cannot face. They know they rejected the only one and it's too late. Okay? So that is one point I can guarantee you, you won't be witnessing that. Okay? I personally believe that you'll see the one world government being established. I personally think we're seeing some of it right now, if you haven't been paying attention. One world religion. I mean, for crying out loud, they're even trying to make our cologne universal. Anybody ever seen CK1? And I think there's another one. Men smell like women and women smell like men. Whatever happened to the day when you smelled a cologne or a perfume? Oh, there's a woman, didn't it? There's a woman up there, and you go up, and it's a dude. Not a good thing if you're a young man looking for a wife. This will be the ultimate day of the Lord. This was something I think that the Apostle John had such a hard time trying to write down. I mean, there's so many things. I don't know if you can imagine the movie, The Son of God. Has anybody gone to see it yet besides us? Okay, you want to see it? Okay, he was on the Isle of Patmos. John is narrating some of this. And he's on the Isle of Patmos. And I had to think when they were looking down at him, you know, and he's sitting there by the sea, I had to think, that's where he would have been looking out, and he went into this vision of things that were to come, beasts coming out of the sea. And he starts seeing these horsemen. And he sees the sky roll back. He sees the stars fall. I mean, that. And he's sitting here trying to write this stuff down. Remember, he's just a simple man. He doesn't have all the great words to explain things. He wrote it down what he saw. And as he's writing this, his mind's trying to comprehend this whole thing. How awesome and how terrible it's going to be for people who reject Jesus Christ. Our goal as believers, one is to be ready. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, 5 were ready. The 5 foolish ones, you know, again, you can go whether you believe they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not. I don't care. The important thing was they weren't ready. They thought, he's going to come at this point. They had pinpointed when he was going to come. Surely he's not going to tarry and wait any longer. He's going to come back at this point. But the other 5 said, well, you know what? We'll go ahead and bring in a little extra oil with us. So what happens? Those that prepared, those who were ready, those who had said, we will go ahead and make ourselves ready. That's what that represents, is making ourselves ready. Getting our own lives in order. And while we're doing that, we should be the light. We should be the examples of Jesus Christ on this earth. We should tell people that God loves them. Because personally, I don't think going up and telling somebody you're going to hell works all that well. It never worked for me. I think I've shared before. The one guy, they were trying to break me into street, or not street witness. Yeah, I guess it was street witness, but we were in front of Walmart. And up in Mansfield. And, you know, we're up there, hey, and this is how, go tell him, do you know you're going to hell? And the guy looked at me and said, yep. And walked right on by. I just, exactly how do you answer that? Nobody had trained me to do that. Personally, I think people listen when you're sensitive to what God's leading and you see somebody who's distraught, somebody who needs to talk, go up and start the conversation. You'd be surprised what they will tell you. And God will give you the boldness. And He'll put the words that you need in your mouth to tell them about His love. And you don't listen. Again, another fallacy I think the church got over zealous with is trying to make everybody remember chapter and verse all the time. I don't know if you're like me. Doesn't work. Unless I've heard it 9 million times, I just don't retain it that well. But yet, I can actually tell you the scripture, but I thank God for the concordance in the back of my Bible. Okay, this is the word I'm looking for. Oh, yep, there it is. Or Google it. Or go to BibleGateway.com. Great website. I personally recommend that one. But you need to have the word in you so that you know it when it comes out. And you don't have to worry about these and thous. We don't speak like that. I think, again, we're in a generation now that's going to see things that the Apostle John saw, that Daniel saw, that all the prophets saw, and they tried to explain what was going on. There are forecasts, even about the United States right now. We haven't seen the last of economic disruption. Heard somebody talking the other day about they're trying to switch us over. There's a switchover coming on our economy. It happened once before. We went from the gold standard to paper standard. It's no longer backed by anything. Fort Knox does not have billions of dollars worth of gold. I think they said it might actually have about a million, because it's not there anymore. But what we will see as believers, again, not as hysterical people running around with our signs that say the end is near, the end is near, the end is near. That should be in our heart. The end is near, the end is near. Look inside first. Because Jesus brought that up. He said, how can you help somebody else take a twig out of their eye when you've got this honking huge beam blocking everything you see? How can you do that? He said, examine yourself first. Don't go tell everybody else how bad they're being when you aren't any different. But that's not an excuse not to say something. Maybe we'll get more into guilt and condemnation Sunday. But we've been talking about grace. And with grace there in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for what you've done. There is no condemnation. God is not ever saying, hey, you know, Sherry, I expect you to be doing 30 lashes a day, you know, just to make penance for your sin. Do you know what that's saying when we believe that we have to suffer for our sin? That the blood of Jesus Christ didn't matter. That it did not work. That's exactly what we just said when we said the blood of Jesus, when we do that. Sure, you're going to have some repercussions, you know, if you're stealing and they find you. Or you shot somebody and they find you. Yeah, there's repercussions for that. But when you ask God to forgive you, He's not saying, you know, Gloria, you need to walk over broken glass for me barefooted. If you make it through without getting cut, I'll forgive you and you won't feel bad anymore. See, that's a lie from the pit of hell. God said, Gloria, I forgive you. Straight up. There's no more condemnation. Remember the woman that they brought to Jesus, and she was caught in the act. Again, I want to point out, they only brought her. If she was caught in the act, they knew the dude. They knew who he was, but they didn't bring him. And they turned to him and said, Teacher, Moses said we should stone one who's been caught in adultery. What do you think? He starts writing some things. There's all kinds of speculation at what he wrote. I don't know. He might have been making a hangman's noose or playing hangman or something. But then he stood up and he said, first one of you without sin, throw the first stone. Which, by the way, is a scene in the Son of God. And then he looks around. They left from the oldest to the youngest. I heard somebody point this out the other day. Do you know why they left from the oldest to the youngest? Because they knew they were loaded with sin. The older you live, the more you get to sin. And he said they dropped their stones and said, where are your accusers? She said, Master, they've left. He said, then I don't accuse you either. I do not condemn you. But go and sin no more. Okay, grace was operating right there, even under the law. Primarily, I think grace operated under law because they were breaking the law. You understand that? Because Jesus lived under the law at that time. But he showed her grace and how it works. He said, I don't condemn you either. Just go and sin no more. And he picked her up and sent her on her way. And that's what God does for us. So there's no condemnation. Because I'll tell you one thing the devil likes to do, sit on your shoulder when you want to tell somebody about Jesus. You can tell somebody's hurt. You can tell that they don't know up from down right now and that they're searching. He'll tell you, who are you to tell them about God? You still struggle with this. You still struggle with that. And you can turn around and say, I'm forgiven, and that is not on me anymore. Don't you remember when you did this, Harold? Don't you remember? Devil pulls out his little black book and he says, it was June 3rd, 1971 at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The devil doesn't forget your sin. God chooses to. It's hard to tell. Jesus might have come in contact with that woman again later. And this time she was probably bringing friends. Why? Because there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation on you to talk to people. But I promise you, if God is putting it on your heart to tell somebody, especially in these days, people are looking. Don't believe the hype that the world is putting up. That Christianity is dead, that Christianity's being passed over. We're being thinned out. I will not deny that. Our ranks are being thinned, but there is a weeding. You got a beautiful garden, you got to weed that baby. You got to be out there before the sun gets hot and you get all those weeds out of there, water it. You got to take care of it. And there's a weeding in the church as well. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about the tares just yet. I'll take them out. I'll deal with the tares because they look like wheat, but they rob the wheat from the nutrients. So these are just a few of the things that, like I said, we jumped over to verse chapter 6. I know that's a weird way to start in the book of Revelation. Again, I'm not trying, if you got a different interpretation on something, praise God, you're entitled to that. This is the way I see it. I'm not going to sit back, you know, there's thousands of prophecies brought forth probably every day. I'm not going to try to go run into this person, and find out what vague prophecy was given today when this canonized Bible is what the early church leaders thought we needed to know, that we needed to have. And we can, through, by the power of the Holy Spirit, look in there and say, hey, this is this and this, this and this. But it's not for us to build up hype, to get people worked up into a frenzy of panic. If anything, it should be, hey, is my life right? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to be doing? Am I saying the things I'm supposed to? Am I treating others the way I'm supposed to be treating them? Because again, I want to remind you, that is one of the major things God judges us by, is how we treat other people. Well, I didn't give that beggar on the street, you know, he's there every day. Yeah. Well, I wanted to give him some money, but I thought, I heard the words of so-and-so, and they said, those people make more money than you do. And that just may be an angel standing there that God put to see if you were going to be obedient. Or that just might be an actual person who's struggling with something in their lives that they can't shake because some religious nut job told them that this was God bringing vengeance upon them. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that one taught from the pulpit. He may be an angry God, but not with the redeemed. He's a loving God. Why do you think we now have an intercessor? We got an attorney. We got an attorney standing between us who says, wait a minute, I've been there. I know what it's like to be a young man. I know what it's like to grow up amongst them people. How they lie on you, they treat you, how they cheat on you. And by the way, remember, Father, they killed me. We'll talk about this maybe on Resurrection Sunday. He really, Jesus himself, did not want to die. That's why I say people that say, I'm going to go off and die a martyr's death. It's a lot harder than you think. It is a lot harder. I don't know about you, Harold, but you know, you were drafted, weren't you? Yeah, you were drafted during World War time. I went in peacetime, and for me to understand at that point that they may want me to die for my country, I don't like people. Let me rephrase it because we got visitors here who don't know me. I didn't like people. I'd just as soon kill them all and let God sort them out. You know, let's just pave the whole place, blow it up. And that was a mentality that I had because I didn't care for people, let alone be willing to lay my life down and die for them. They're a bunch of backstabbing, lying so-and-sos. But then something started changing. And what it was the Gulf War. We found out Kuwait had been invaded and we were sending troops. A couple hours later, I went and volunteered to go. They wouldn't take me. That was God's doing, though. Yeah, 90. August 2nd, 1990. And so anyhow, what took place was a change in me that, wait a minute. This crazed dictator is invading another sovereign country. Yeah, it was all about oil. Let's be realistic about it. Kuwait was is a top producing oil company or country. But what's to stop other people from invading Ohio? I mean, we know those vicious Canadians. Every time I've seen Red Dawn, the Russians invade through Canada. I don't know, they didn't stand up for us. But then I realized that's what I was there to do, if I had to do it. And when I decided to do it, folks, that's when things started changing for me. Oh, I still had a lot. I had a little ways to go to the bottom. But there was something had shifted in me to where I could start having mercy on people. And that's why I say, and I didn't want to die. Nobody, not one of our men and women in the military want to die. I've heard people say they went off to die. You know, it's a lot easier to just drive your car into a tree. You didn't want to die. You just wanted to sound like you were tough. Because the truth of the matter is, if you wanted to die, you wouldn't shoot back, would you? You'd just stand up. You wouldn't fight for your own life. So even Jesus didn't want to die. You know how we know that? Because in the garden he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass. If there's another way. That's why he said the flesh is willing, or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It wasn't all about Peter falling asleep. He knew exactly what Peter and them guys had been through that day. They were the ones who made all the preparation for the meal. So, but in these last days, and who knows how long they'll be. I do know that when things start happening, there's pretty much a definitive amount of time. However, what to get to that point, we don't know. When Jesus comes back to take, when he sends back for his church, we meet him in the air. It'll be a glorious day. I do not long for it. You know why? Because there's people dying and going to hell. I want to see him, yes. But I know people who are going to go to hell. That's what keeps me here. I don't want to die. I want to keep going on because that's what he wants for us. That was his whole purpose for us. Fellowship is great. Doing things is great. But he didn't create the church to just be a social club. He created us to come in here and get edified and build up so that we can go back out and remember why we're here, to have mercy and to extend that mercy. You know, like the person who pulled out in front of you and you cussed them out going down the road. You honked your horn, maybe even told them they were number one. Five miles down the road, you have to stop and you pull out in front of somebody. Then you just kind of hunker down behind the steering wheel and drive on. You know what you should learn? I'll have mercy on those people that do that to me from now on. They do it. I don't care what you're driving. Richard, you can be driving your semi and they'll still pull out in front of you, won't they? Oh, it's a big truck. It's got big brakes. People did it on my motorcycle. I'd pull out or I'd be coming down the road and I'd look at them. I knew it. I could always tell which ones were going to do it. You can tell which ones are going to pull out in front of you. They never look your way. So I've left black marks, even prepared, but again, I'd practice that. Grew up as a kid, our driveway never had stone in it. It had strips of brown strips down it. But we got to be prepared for Jesus to come back. In other words, we're supposed to be like the days of Noah. We're supposed to be going around doing everything that we do every day, but waiting and being ready at any moment's notice. So, like I said, there's these horses, you know, they've tried to make all kinds of movies and things about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. At Camp Lejeune down there at the base, they had what they called the four horsemen in the brig. When I take guys into the brig, it's, you know anything about the four horsemen? I'm like, no. And pretty much it was just four Marines that when there was problems, they put on riot gear and rectified the problem. They didn't have any more problems because nobody went and told on them. Can't say it to blame them. But they took and they kept things in order. These four horses are bringing about change in the lives of everybody on the earth. So, like I said, these are just some of the things that we'll see. Like I said, we don't know the pale horse. We don't know when the death count starts. Is that a death count in a year? Is that a death count in a month? We don't know. So it is very realistic that 1.75 billion people could die, and it could have started back in the 40s. We just don't know. I'll tell you one interesting thing before we're getting ready to wrap up here. In this study, can anybody guess at what they estimated the world population was before the flood? Remember, we're right in the neighborhood just shy of 7 billion. And this is, 6,000 years or 8,000, whatever it is, I don't even know what it is, how many thousands of years behind the flood? They estimate that population to have been at 9 billion. So yeah, Adam and Eve and all those people were fruitful, just as he had said. So there's, but you think about that, and out of 9 billion people, God chose 8. Come through that flood. Now, it's not saying that they were the only believers, okay? Because if you pay attention and you do your math, Methuselah died the same year of the flood. Methuselah was a preacher too. He believed in God. Enoch believed in God. He left before. Not all of them were bad. There were some who served God. Noah was the one who got chosen. He found grace in God's eyes. By the way, keep in mind that when you find grace, it doesn't mean you're perfect. Because remember, he got drunk on the other side. All right, let's stand. Oops. Like I said, that's pretty much what we're going to be doing on Wednesdays. Eventually, we're not for sure which Wednesday, but we will be canceling one Wednesday night service as we tear this back wall out, just because it's going to make a big nasty mess and won't be able to get everything cleaned up in the process. So we've started in on getting ready to move the doors and get that stuff tore out of here so that we can expand the sanctuary. So, but that's what we're going to do. I'm not going to get in and try to come up with 10 different interpretations for you, tell you emphatically this is the only way. I'm just telling you pretty much straight up what is seen in the Bible. Okay? There are things you may have a little bit more. You may be, I don't follow prophetic teachers. They're neat and they're interesting. I love Perry Stone. I get lost sometimes, okay? He's a great man. I've gone over to Pastor Pete's and heard him preach, but I just get lost in so many details. And I think that's why God didn't give us all these details, is because right now it doesn't matter. Details will matter in the end, just not right here. The details that mattered was what Paul preached, grace and mercy. So, but we're flesh. We like the wrath and the violence. So, anyhow, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word. And Lord, we thank you that how you can take something and you can tell us, even through the violence, Father, that we can see how much you truly do love your people and how you love people and what you've done and how much longer you will tarry and hold off so that maybe one more soul may come to know you. I pray now, Father, that you go with us. Father, as we step out into our workplaces, into the stores, and into the world, Lord God, that we remember we are a light. We are the light on this earth. We are the only reflection some of these people may see of Jesus Christ. So help us to be that reflection, pure and true. Lord, I pray that you bless your people. Bless them this week. Prosper the work of their hands, Father, as they go about their work and their days. Lord, again, we pray for many who are dealing with sicknesses right now due to weather changes and just flu bugs. Father, I pray that you touch them and heal them by the stripes of Jesus Christ. We stand on that, Lord, and we believe that you will heal. Again, Father, I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.